The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to Matthew 6, and we're on page 4, Roman numeral 15 of your notes. Mark 6. Matthew 6. Did I say Matthew 6? I meant Matthew 6. Sorry. God has established the local church as the classroom of Christianity. It is the place where believers are to assemble and hear the Bible communicated to them, the information contained therein through the gift of pastor teacher. The liabilities against us are, one, we're here with the wrong mental attitude, we're not in fellowship, we're not ready to concentrate on the information like we should. So this is your opportunity to make the rebound adjustment to God, recognizing that being out of fellowship is, with regard to the intake of doctrine, a handicap. You cannot overcome that and consistently, truly be out of fellowship. So this is your opportunity to get yourself in fellowship and ready to hear the information God has for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves under the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for the grace that you provide us with so that we can make it here, be here, and receive spiritual refreshment and encouragement and orientation to this wonderful plan, this perfect plan that we are privileged under your grace to be a part of. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Pursuit of Bible doctrine and temporal physical blessing. Everybody's into temporal things, temporal blessings, and there is a key in the Word of God. The Word of God is not about sacrificing everything in the material realm, but there has to be a balance and an understanding of the Scripture overall with regard to this topic. Matthew 6:25. Excuse me. This is very good advice that very few people abide by. Hopefully you do, with regard to your life and what's going on in it currently. For this reason, and this is in light of a background of trying to serve two masters simultaneously, God and that old English word, mammon, which is basically money, and the pursuit of it and the things that it can acquire for people who have it. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. This is the advice coming from our Lord, that we are not to be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? We have also in this regard the contrast. He goes on and gives other illustrations of things people worry about, concern themselves with, and that the outside world, from a perspective of a Jewish believer, the Gentiles, in verse 32, eagerly seek all these things. Sometimes we have called this the frantic search for happiness. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is a great promise for all believers who are seeking the principles of the kingdom of God, learning and acclimating to these things. You do that, and to the degree that you do that, all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. So if you've spent any time worrying about Monday, you shouldn't do that. Monday will take care of itself, as all the Mondays before have, and all the other days of the week. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. For each day has enough trouble of its own. See, that's the reality check. Each day has trouble, varies among us, and varies from day to day. You can have a day where you have very little in the field of trouble, difficulties, testing, adversity, or a day that's filled with it. That's not the measure of your Christian life. You're not to worry about tomorrow and these things. So that's the basic concept of living grace. And I think all of us here can attest to the fact that God has provided faithfully through our lives our living grace. We may have gone through times where we were tested in particular areas. I have. But God brought us through. The measure of you is not the abundance of the things you possess. It is the spiritual information that you have on the inside. God will take care of these things. He knows what you need. Today we can add to the list utilities, water, electricity. We had our air conditioner go down yesterday, night before last. Needed some gas, some coolant, and got that fixed yesterday. And I joked with Brenda, you don't know how much you appreciate air conditioning until you lose it. So that's us in the modern world. That's where we're at. And, of course, we need the basic utilities. We need transportation of some sort to get from point A to point B to work and back and other places that we go. And God will provide these things. There is an approach. Whatever your need may be, you put it with the Lord, ask Him to bless and direct you to the right, in the case of a vehicle, the right vehicle, the one for now. And keep an open mind and let God take care of it. Beyond living grace, above and beyond living grace, that's the basics, are the above and beyond blessings of phase three, beyond living grace, and that should be the above and beyond blessings of phase two, there is, and I was right the first time. I'm thinking of something else. I'm sorry. Beyond living grace are the above and beyond blessings of phase two. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 13 and following. What was true in Old Testament times is true now. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, gets hooked up with sound doctrine. If you have, you are blessed. and the man who gains understanding. I was thinking about that. You gain knowledge of things that are in the Bible, data, information. But you have to take it beyond that to an understanding and being able to apply the lesson of the storyline, if it is a storyline, or the doctrinal presentation. You have to take that and apply it to yourself in similar type situations, rather than just, oh, I know that. You need to be able to make that application as it might parallel your own set of circumstances. And the man who gains understanding, that's the ability to take the doctrine, to take the stories, the information, the data from Scripture and apply it to circumstances in our lives. That's the key. Otherwise, you're dead in the water. You knew the story, you've heard it over and over again, but you need to be able to apply it to a variety of situations that you may encounter. Believers have gone through things in the Bible. We have these examples of believers who have gone through things. And you need to be able, where you're going through a parallel situation, a similar situation, a similar type of, say, testing, adversity, you need to realize that God is for you and these principles will uphold you as you go through similar kinds of situations. So we study the lives of these believers in the Old and New Testament to glean this kind of information. With regard to wisdom, her prophet, the prophet line, the bottom line, how it all shakes out in the end. For her wisdom's profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Because this is how you hook up with God in His plan. You hook up with God and the things that are eternal. Everything down here, as wonderful and nice as it can be, is temporal. Your life is temporal. Everything you accomplish or acquire is temporal. Temporal things. These things are fine in their place when not abused. These things are fine and are a blessing, and hopefully you relate these things that God did this for me. God gave me these things, and under this point, the things that are above and beyond the basic living grace needs. If you've got those, then and you get things that are above and beyond, and God blesses you, and they aren't a result of gimmicks, STA, running amok, doing all of this, lusting, carrying on, then you can be assured that God blessed me with this. As God has blessed other believers that we have studied in the Word of God, above and beyond the everyday needs of people, He has blessed these people and has blessed them greatly in some instances. So it varies among us with regard to these matters. But the thing is, we have been set free. We do not have to pursue these things. We pursue wisdom, intake of Bible doctrine, application of it, and God will pursue us with these, what I call, the above and beyond blessings of phase two, sometimes called super grace in some instances. Abraham left, and he's always one of my favorite and top examples because he is our spiritual Godfather. Abraham left the comfort, the security of a prosperous city and a prosperous family of believers. And he walked away from that. Yes, he took some things with him. That's natural. They packed their bags, so to speak. But they left their nice home, him and Sarah, all based on faith and the promise of God that he would make him a great name, a great nation, etc., etc., permanent real estate, and look what it's garnered. One man, look to the cosmos, this is stupid. To the cosmos, this is ridiculous. But it wasn't to Abraham. He knew what God had promised him. It was clear as a bell. He inevitably had to relate this to Sarah, and she had to be on board with it. There is no indication whatsoever that she was resistive of that. She was very zealous for the promise, and got overzealous at times and got into the energy of the flesh. But that's another story. And in spite of their failures along the way, running off to Egypt, Operation Hagar, in spite of these miscues, they bounced back and kept going. That's the key right there. Okay? We're in Proverbs 3. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about something that people place very divine wisdom, divine viewpoint, something that the cosmos places very little on. I was talking to someone that's a relative on the phone yesterday for some time, a believer, my younger brother, who is a believer, and he was telling me about a situation in the family. But I took the opportunity to bounce around and drop some divine viewpoint. I have no expectations that he will come around. He's a nice guy, has a family, had a job in forestry, et cetera, et cetera. And so I moved the subject around to Bible prophecy because of the times we live in and all the craziness that's going on. The lawlessness, stamping approved things that should never, ever have been approved as okay behavior and attitudes. I told him, if you'd have fallen asleep 10 years ago and woke up today, you'd freak out. I don't even know if it took 10 years, but I just said 10. You would wonder where you were at. If you had the norms and standards and you were living like, you know, and then you're translated 10 years ago, from 2013 to now. So I got to, do you know, of course he doesn't. God holds nations accountable as he does individuals. And they can push this to a point, and then it's over. It is over. Whether it's an individual that God is, you know, checking out all over the place, or whether it is whole nations in history that run it all the way up to the end, and then God unleashes on them. And I told him about the U.S. and prophecy. I told him why it was the U.S. Has all the marks, everything fits like a tailor-made suit. It absolutely fits, all of it. And I even threw in who the Antichrist was and why. Because I know that in those fundamentalist churches, such as he perhaps goes to, I didn't ask him, are you still going to church, you and your family? Because I know back in the day they were, and he came out of, like me, a non-religious background. Met a woman that was a Methodist, and they went over to the Baptist. They became believers. It's a long and short story of it, that they became believers. And remember, he wrote me a letter back in the day addressed to his older and wiser brother. Because I explained that there's beyond salvation, you need you and I gave the basic outline of what you need to do. It's just it was a witness. It was an open door. It was an opportunity to bear witness to wisdom. And what people do with it is what people do with it. That's all you can do. where they are at least amenable to listening to what you have to say. You'll get the message immediately if they're not interested. You can just shut it all down. Because you have a verse to hang on to that you're not going to sit around here and cast pearls before swine. I do this with any topic. If I find resistance and an attitude, it's over. It is over. I'm not going to continue to argue and talk the point. If a person has a question, that's different. Because we have the high ground. We have the truth. If we understand it properly, we have the high ground. With regard to whoever, big, whatever that person is, we have the high ground. We have wisdom. And where they depreciate the Bible, the importance of the Bible, forget it. I don't have time for this. I've dealt that way with my own congregation. You have a question? We can discuss it. But don't come. Once I've established the doctrine and made it a permanent feature around here, don't come in here. We can deal with details, but not a whole different thing. I'm not here to talk about it. I've talked about it from the pulpit. If you're not on board with it, that's between you and God. Now, this has to be applied judiciously. This doesn't mean that if you're on to doctrine and positive to doctrine, I'm coming to the next verse, it doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to have a long life. Did Jesus have a long life? No. Did Stephen, the first Christian martyr of the church age, did he have a long life? No. Did the apostle James have a long life? He was the first apostle to die and suffer under martyrdom. Long before all the rest of the other 10 or 11 did, Paul was added. So long life is a potential blessing for an individual. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Does that mean we're all going to have riches and honor like some religious groups have tried to teach people? If you give money to me, then God will make you rich. No, he'll make me rich and you'll be the dummy. But I don't feel sorry for those people either. They deserve what they get. When someone is on TV, I haven't watched it in a long time. I guess they still have those programs. I used to watch them, morbid curiosity, if you want to call it that, to see what they're doing and what they're saying. I remember that one or both of my sons would see that stuff and say, "What's he saying?" Yeah. Don't listen to this stuff. And if you give to this, this was famous with that outfit over in Tulsa. You know who I'm talking about. That was a zoo over there. I go over there once a week for a while. While I was teaching seminary in that church over there, I was teaching systematic. I was the systematic teacher for the pastor teacher candidates, and it was just a zoo. It was the health and wealth gospel. If you get with doctrine, God will make you wealthy and healthy. And then I turn and look at the Bible. Well, it didn't make Jacob healthy. He didn't end up healthy. He didn't even live as long as the other two. He was bemoaning that fact. So, riches, I'm sure he had all he needed. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. So we live in peace. We live in tranquility, if we will. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Okay? Mark 10. This morning I got ahead of myself mentally. Mark 10. Jesus taught this. Against the background of the rich young ruler, if you are familiar with that story. He was a young guy. Had the world by the tail, the cosmos would say. He was wealthy. He had a position of authority within the Jewish structure. He had it made. The rich young ruler. But he's not even saved. He's a Jew practicing Judaism, and he is not saved. He's not a hell raiser. He isn't one of these guys that gets a bunch of money, buys the fastest car the dummy thinks he can get, and chases women, and all the usual stuff that's out there. And Jesus had somebody who inquired of him. Jesus didn't seek him out in this case. He came to him and addressed Jesus as good teacher. That's in verse 17. Jesus is on his way, on foot, moving one foot in front of another, heading another to another location. And this man ran up to him, knelt before him, asked him, boom, out of the clear blue, good teacher. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he's thinking beyond this life. He's thinking about the eternal life factor. Good. What do I have to do to inherit it? A good question. A bona fide question. But Jesus, unlike us, if we were confronted with somebody that asked us this question, hopefully they wouldn't fall down before us. But anyway, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? See, what Jesus is trying to get in him is to see who and what he is. This good teacher in his mind, a good teacher. That he's more than a good teacher. He is a good teacher. But he's more than a good teacher. And so there is good in the absolute sense. We can say, We use the word good all the time. That was a good meal. That's a good person. That's a good neighbor. That's a good worker. Whatever. We use the word good. And if we use it with regard to the moral standing of an individual, we might say that is a good man. That is a good woman. Okay? We would use those terms. And so Jesus has to draw the line between absolute goodness and relative goodness. Even the best person you know, the best believer you know, whatever it is, it's relative goodness. It isn't absolute. Because then we'd have to be perfect, without sin and failure of any kind. Sin of commission or omission. Okay? So, when we talk in these terms, he's drawing his attention to God. In other words, he says no one is good. That has to be intrinsic. Absolute. Agathos good. Not just the other word for good, which is fine. We're talking about intrinsic and absolute goodness is inherent in deity. Why do you call me good? You calling me God? See, he's trying to arouse in him this awareness of that Jesus is a whole lot more than he thinks he is. He has high view of Jesus, but it's skewed. It won't get him anywhere unless he goes the next step. So, Jesus knowing him and knowing the Jews, see, Jesus had to be able to read people like a book. He had to know what was in their heads. I'm glad I don't. But he did. He knew. He was given supernatural information with regard to an individual for an occasion. This came from his deity to his humanity. On the spot, he had this guy completely profiled. He knew what he was all about, aside from what you would gather from looking at him overtly. He's young, he's a man, and he's dressed nice. He must be prosperous. Doesn't mean necessarily he would be, but those are the indications. So no one is good except God alone. Now in the afterlife, we'll have that intrinsic goodness. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? That we'll have it. Now, this young man believed that you were saved by keeping the Ten Commandments and the others, but the Ten Commandments stand at the head of the whole thing. So Jesus starts off with the sins. He knows the overt sins. He knows he hasn't committed. So he is a moral young man to an extent. But he has one big failure in terms of the commandments. They just mutilated. it wasn't recognizable. And he doesn't give the commandments in the order they're listed in Genesis or in Exodus. He doesn't give them in that order. You know the commandments. In other words, you went to Sunday school, so to speak. You went to Sabbath school. You sat there and heard the commandments. You were expected to memorize them and crank them out just like that. You know them. Do not murder. So I'm looking at the guy. Oh, I'm on the road to eternal life. I haven't murdered anybody. Yay! I haven't taken a life. We're not talking about mental attitude, hate. That's a whole other ballgame. Let's just deal with what people in the cosmos, they tend to focus strictly on the overt, although they do recognize that people have bad attitudes and bad stuff's going on up there in their heads. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Well, he appears to be single, and he can probably say to himself that he's kept himself chaste. He's a virgin. Let's say that's the case. All right. He doesn't have any of that. He doesn't have any of that working against him. Do not steal. I don't steal. I don't take what isn't mine. I'm an honest businessman. I play by the rules. I don't get involved in gaining something in an underhanded way or stealing in any fashion. And there's a lot of different ways people in the world steal from people. We have a whole system that steals from people. It's called the Federal Reserve System. It's a monstrosity. I think they'll kick me off of Uber. Or YouTube, Uber, yeah. They're kicking me off of that too. I sat back in the back seat and started giving information out. You can see how much I'm into the social media thing, right? Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Oh, I'm a man of my word. If I was called to testify on anything, I don't pass around in false information about people. I got that. Do not defraud. Any kind of fraud. Honor your father and your mother.
Ooh.
He got nailed on that one because he fell into the Jewish trap and the Jewish gimmick of the Korban gimmick, which said the religious Pharisees types, they would go to a rich man like him and say, if you declare your wealth Korban, so that when you die it goes to the temple, then you're free from the helping your mother and your father in their old age. Who thinks that up? Corrupt religious types. That's who. So now he's got the wind knocked out of his sails. And he said to him, Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. It's a lie. Now he's lying. He hasn't honored. That's why the commandment, honor father and mother, is in the order that it is here. Jesus did this purposely. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, see, Jesus knows that this young guy is going to come around to the true way of salvation, and it isn't by keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly, which nobody can do. Jesus doesn't even mention the one in there about lust. That's just a mental attitude sin. I say just. He says, one thing you lack. Now, this is weird. It almost sounds like, for those of you paying attention, it almost sounds like that this young man, that Jesus is telling this young man that he can be saved by taking all of his wealth, getting it all together in a portable form, and giving it to the poor. Dispossessing himself of all of his monetary gains. So it sounds like Jesus just went off script, right? No. This applies to this young man, not other people. I mean, there could be other people that this might apply to. And I'm sure there are in history. An individual who is so caught up in their prosperity that it's a stumbling block. He says, Jesus felt a love to him. One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. Boy, that hit him hard. Take everything you possess and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. You will have that eternal life factor you're talking about. If you'll take everything you've got and give it to the poor. And come, follow me. Get on board with my program. And follow me in my public ministry. And whatever is beyond that. Does that sound like the way of salvation to you, what you've learned in the Bible? No. But here's the thing. Here's the key. But at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving. He walks away from Jesus. He is in absolute anguish. He wants to go to heaven. He wants eternal life. And he says, the only way I can do this is give up everything, for he was one who owned much property. That shoots it up another level for me. He was truly a rich Jew at an early age. Everything fell. The world was his oyster. Everything fell in place for him as he went out on his own from his family, and everything he touched had the Midas touch. Okay? Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we're talking about, we're talking about the positive wealthy. The majority of wealthy, forget it. Their God is their wealth. And Jesus answered and said to them, children, that's an affectionate way that Jesus liked to address these young men that were his, were younger than him, but not by a lot. Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. This is not a literal needle. That's stupid. We're talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle and coming out on the other side intact, okay? And they had a way to enter the ancient cities where you have these traveling merchants and these camel trains. They would come to, and if they came to the city when the gates were closed, during the daytime the gates are open, but to protect the city and the inhabitants of the city for security reasons, because there's things out there, they lock down the place. Okay? But they had a place for latecomers that was very narrow, and you had to unpack your camel, get all the goodies off of him, whatever he was carrying, to the marketplace. You had to take all that off of him. It was a pain. And then you had to get that camel down on its haunches. You had to force it with a big long neck and everything. You had to get it down and get it through there, one at a time. I don't know how long it took, but it was a pain. So you could spend the night in the city secure because you were late. So all of what the camel is carrying has to be taken off of it. And the camel has to be humbled, so to speak. Do something that it has to be prodded and bullied into doing. Go through that eye of a needle. These have been established, they existed. And the disciples knew what he was talking about right away, the analogy. Than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So it is difficult to get that camel through. Well, how do you get a rich man into the kingdom of God? And they were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus says, with people it's impossible. But not with God. For all things are possible with God. Okay? So we all know what it was going to take for this unnamed rich man to get saved. God would take away his wealth. God would dispossess him of his stumbling block. God would, who allowed him to accumulate all this property, would have him crash and lose it all. Because that was his stumbling block. Many people have given testimony to the fact that they had to go through something pretty bad before they got saved. Technically, it wasn't necessary. But in their instance, they had to lose their wealth. They had to lose their health, or whatever it was that they were dispossessed of. God knows if there's anyone out there who is this is a stumbling block, he'll take it away from them. That's God's grace. So now they're no longer wrapped up and so forth. Now this gets down. Peter began to say to him, leave it to Peter. Behold, we've left everything and followed you. Now you can take that any way you want to. Let's just say it's a straightforward statement. The disciples, we left everything and followed you. We left our jobs. They didn't leave their marriage. He was married. But we left our familiar surroundings. And we launch out and follow this Messiah around. We left everything. Well, our niche, as it existed, we dropped it. When you said, come and follow me, we walked off from our fishing boats or whatever it was we were doing. And we were making a decent living, and everything was fine. Everything was. We walked away from it to follow you. It's almost like, you know, we made the ultimate sacrifice. Well, Jesus has to set the record straight with regard to the future even. Jesus said, truly I say to you. So you can take this to the bank, so to speak. When he says, truly I say to you. There is no one who has left house, a nice house, or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms, businesses, for my sake and for the gospel's sake. You can't just be doing it to be doing it. There has to be a reason. I experienced this in my life. I went another direction. Okay? But that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. What? That's the potential. That's the upshot top potential. That doesn't mean everybody's going to get 100% more. It means that those who qualify will. As much now in the present age. Okay, here it is. Replacement relationships. Replacement details. And what stands at the front of all the details in the average person's life? Their house. They go home where they can do what they do in a house. That's their primary thing. There's tons of people out there today that are homeless for different reasons. I don't mock them. Some of them are just playing a game. Some of them are this and that. Whatever. 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and mothers and sisters and mothers, children and farms, businesses, along with persecutions. Oh, let's keep everything straight, okay? You're gonna be persecuted for the kingdom of God if you're living the Christian life and doing what you're supposed to do. We don't look for it, it just happens. I've been persecuted. Most of my persecutions have not come from unbelievers. Directly. Personal. It's believers. Believers that didn't get on board or went bad. That's where I received my flack. To this very day. That's just me. It could change. I could be persecuted by the state, I suppose, down the road. I don't know. But persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. That's the future life, future look, and all that accompanies it. But many who are first will be last. The believer who goes out there and puts number one first, number one being them, and I want this, and I want that, and just go on, blah, blah, blah. And all the things they are after may be legitimate in and of themselves. It's not like they're joining, you know, some criminal organization or gaining money illicitly. They're doing it the right way. Approval of society. Not violating any laws on the books. And I've had them. It was their career. It was wanting to go up the ladder. And being here and being consistent like they were apparently. I don't know in these instances. But I know they went running out there and they wanted fellowship with, we weren't good enough. The brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, older women, that wasn't good enough, right? They had to hook up, reestablish, or have a relationship with, well, it's my sister. I'm just using an illustration. I know of a woman that sat here and her sister was in class at one time. Her sister went off back in the, I guess, fundamentalist, I don't know what she, and then this one applied towards the situation, proper separation, doesn't mean you never talk to them, You can exhort them to get back with it. And if they're nasty about it and all the rest of it, okay, fine. And you reestablish a relationship with someone in the church that is your spiritual sister in Christ. Now, what's wrong with that? And this one is out there. And you may come across her periodically. I just use sister, brother, whatever it is. And those who are first, who put themselves first and their own interests first, will be last in the kingdom to come. So for all their efforts in this short life, all their big efforts, is all for naught, they're last. And the last, first. Any number of you could just run out here and say, oh, I got this career, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be moving to different places. But you know what? Blah, blah, blah. They promised me this, and I'm going to do that, and all the rest. And you go on and be, so you can make yourself first. And you can rationalize and say, well, I'm doing what's best for my family. No, you're not. You're the spiritual leader. And if we have to take a lesser road, a lower road, fine. Because we're looking for the high road, and that's phase 3. Let's take our break.